Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor, Nehemiah says, in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did I not, because of the fear of God. Nehemiah, the man who God called out of Persia, who was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, when he heard the news that Jerusalem was still in shambles, still rubble everywhere, no walls had been rebuilt, no gates were up, he wept, he grieved, and prayed to God, and God put a burden on his heart to go back and begin the building again. So he asked for favor. He prayed to God and asked the Lord to give him favor in the eyes of Artaxerxes the king. Now, he was the cupbearer for the king, so he had some close relationship with the king, being his cupbearer. He tasted his food and drink before he was to eat it. And he asked the king if he could do just what the Lord had asked him to do. And lo and behold, the Lord granted him favor. And he went back to Jerusalem and took a night tour of the city. He rode around the city at night looking at the rubble. And his heart was broken, and shared with the people what the vision that God had given him was to rebuild. And of course, as he did so, the opposition showed up. A man named Sanballat, whose name means secret enemy or hate in disguise. He shows up and tries to stop the work from happening. And many there in Israel that weren't on the wall working, they were off the wall, and they tried to stop the work as well by discouraging the people. You can't do it, they told the people. You know, you're just never going to finish this thing. It's never going to happen. Of course, the people did get discouraged, and Nehemiah had to remind them that this is not something that to fear. Remember, God called us to do this, so he's in control, you know. And he got the people working again with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and they began to build and watch out for the enemy at the same time. A good lesson for life for us, isn't it? But later on, after the wall was still being constructed, the people decided that Nehemiah, being kind of a natural-born leader, if you would, was really to be governor of the area there in Judah. And not because they needed to elect somebody, but because they saw in Nehemiah leadership. And this is the way it works. I believe it strongly in a church or in any organization of ministry, that you don't just bring people on, you watch people and see who they are. And then if they are what they need to be, then you bring them on as that. So elders, I always watch for elders. I'm looking for guys that are praying with people all the time, have a real desire to teach the word. I'm looking for deacons. I'm looking for guys that are always about the business, so to speak, standing around, hey, can I help with that? Let me help you there. See, those are deacons. And I don't just bring guys on to give them titles or names. I bring them on because they're already a deacon, so to speak, or they're already an elder. And here, this man, Nehemiah, was already a governor. He was already governing, doing that which needed to be done. So the people just said, you need to be governor. They just appointed him to be so. But here's the thing. Nehemiah, I find Nehemiah is one of the most neglected men in the scriptures, although he's just a godly man. I mean, we see here in the story of Nehemiah, he's brave, he's steadfast, you know. He is a man of prayer. He's a man of faith. He just exercises those things, those godly attributes that God had bestowed upon him, and he used them. See, we all have those things God has given to us, but whether we use them or not, it's a different story. Nehemiah, he used them. God gave him something, he used it. By the way, if God gives you something, it's for you to use. You know, do something with it. He did. But when he was appointed governor here in this part of the story, he knew that all the other governors before him had squeezed the people. He had his servants ruling over them, trying to get as much out of them as they could. That's the way the governors worked in that day. Not much has changed. Thousands of years later, the people are still being squeezed for everything the government can get, in a sense. But here's the thing. He saw that that was the status quo, if you would. That's the way things are, you know, in this world. The governors just kind of take this and take that, and then they put people over the regular folks to get more money out of them, to put pressure on them and so forth. But he would not do so, the word tells us. But here's the thing. No one would have said a thing if Nehemiah had done it like everybody else did it. That was just the way it was supposed to be done, obviously. So he had a right, as much as anybody else, to do it the same way. But he didn't. And the question is, why didn't Nehemiah conform like everybody else? Why didn't he do it the way that it was done? Because, the word tells us here, because of the fear of God. Because he respected God. That's why, it says. His belief, folks, listen, his belief, his faith, if you would, went and kind of infiltrated every common, everyday task and duty and part of his life. In other words, he didn't have his life and then his Christian life. He had his life that served God, period. Didn't matter in what context you put him, he would do the same thing. This is something I find can be a rare occurrence, even for Christians, that you behave the same way no matter who you're with or where you're at. Oftentimes, this can be a problem. But not Nehemiah. Even though he had a right to do something that everybody else was doing, he wouldn't do it. He lived a higher standard than other people because he served not other people, but because he served God. He didn't live like this. He didn't do this to honor anybody that was there in Judah. He did so because he respected the Lord. Now, the first thing I want to note here is this. Nehemiah wouldn't conform. Could have, but wouldn't. So, he wouldn't do it. The idea here is that he had every opportunity to conform, but would not do so. And unless, folks, listen, unless we join him in this, our own lives will take on a ruined condition. Unless we join with Nehemiah in not conforming, if you would, to the world around us, because that is this nonconformist kind of attitude that we're supposed to have, is the key foundation, really, of character, strength, blessing, and power in our life. Just not doing what the rest of the world's doing is powerful. It shows something marvelous in this world. And many people haven't experienced it, I find. Christians are kind of in the dark about this one, oftentimes. And it's because, folks, listen, it's because there is too much going on, people say. Now, I grant you it's impossible to keep out of all the areas of life that influence us. It's everywhere, isn't it? The worldly influences are all around us. It's everywhere we go. But I need to say this, folks. Trends and opinions and the way the world does it are always going to be contrary to a Christian's life. Always have been, always will be. Just because it's done that way, you see, Nehemiah said, it's no reason for me to do it that way. I like this. I like this guy. You see, no wonder they appointed him governor. No wonder they said, you know what? You should kind of just take charge of what's going on around here because you're the kind of guy that thinks for himself, if you would. You could have taken that role as governor and done just like every other governor, but you won't do that. That's an interesting thing, you see. It made him stand out. And unless we are, folks, nonconformists, we will certainly, listen, we will certainly come into our situations and in our life, we'll come to no good if we're not nonconformists. If we just simply conform to everything around us, we will come to what everything around us is. See, this is the thing. People go, well, what's wrong with my life, Pastor Matt? What's going on? I don't understand. Well, where you been? What you been doing? Well, just what everybody else is doing. Well, there's your problem. But everybody else does it. Well, look at everybody else. Well, you know, don't judge them, but just look at them. How they doing? You know, how's the world doing out there? Well, it's falling apart. Yeah. So you want to follow that. You see, you want to do what everybody else is doing. You'll come to no good. And by the way, not only will you come to no good, but you'll do no good for anybody else if you don't become a nonconformist, if you would. You can't do anybody any good if you're going along with everything that everybody else is going along with. You know, it was G. Campbell Morgan who said that. He said, the church did the most for the world when it was least like the world. And this is something that I find makes Nehemiah stand out. He kind of looked different than everybody in the things that he did and the behavior that he conducted himself with. That should be, really, folks, what we're about. People should not have to really look too hard to realize you're a Christian. There's something different about you. There's something really different about the way you behave, the way you respond, the way that you talk, the way that you do things, the things you won't do, the things you will do. Those should all be characteristics that point to you being a Christian. It should be very obvious to people. It's really easy for us to do as the world does, and there's various reasons for that. I find, honestly, and I'm speaking for myself here, maybe you can say an amen to this or not, I find that oftentimes conforming to the world is simply a matter of laziness. It's just easier to do it sometimes. Oftentimes it's because we're chicken. You know, we're just kind of yellow. And we just don't want to get involved with it. It's just too much. It means, you know, someone's going to think something about me or something. Well, they already think something about you, you know. Don't worry about what people think about you. If you did that, man, let me tell you, I know. And I'll tell you, the other reasons oftentimes are simply our instinct. You know, it's just our instinct to go with the flow, so to speak. Go with the crowd, you know. We're called sheep for a reason. You ever see what sheep do? They just, if the group's going over there, you know, they just, there they go. Follow right after. Why? Because they're sheep. And that's what our instincts are. We are naturally those that will follow. But the truth is, folks, many Christians shape their thinking and their lifestyle after other people's because that's just simply what's going on around them. We are, in some cases, in some ways, really, just products of our environment many times. But I need to say this, even though that's true, that is not an excuse for us. Cannot be the reason that we say, well, we're just kind of in this world, and the way this world is just the way it is. So I guess that's the way it is. And I guess that's the way I am. No. He wouldn't be like the other governors. He wouldn't conform. Not that he couldn't. He just simply wouldn't. The story teaches us to not conform in our life. Now, this is, by the way, a New Testament truth, isn't it? We are told in the New Testament not to conform to this world, just like Nehemiah is doing. And this applies. This truth really does apply to every part of my life. It's not just for my Christian life, as if I should have anything other than that. But some people seem to have a separated lifestyle for one thing and separated lifestyle for another. That just gets you into trouble. I always tell young people, you know, when you move into high school or you go to a new area and go to a new school or whatever, just make it known right away that you're a Christian. just go ahead and blurt it out. You know, let it kind of filter through everybody around you. You know, okay, he's a Christian, and let them go ahead and do their thing. Then it's done. You know, you don't have to sit there for 6 months, 8 months, you know, going, you know, while everybody does their thing, you're trying to act like you're kind of cool, but you're really not cool like they are because they're not cool like you are. Because it's cool to be a Christian, even though the world may not think so. And so just go ahead and blurt it out. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, brother, you know. Just let it go, you know. Then it's done with. Then everybody, okay, we know you're. Yeah. Then when you talk about Jesus and you just kind of say things, they go, yeah, whatever. But at least you know you're free at that point. You're not in bondage to what everybody thinks, you know. I remember when we moved to this town 9 years ago. Our kids were all in school, you know, and they pretty much kind of had to stand alone because there really wasn't a lot of Christians, if any, to speak of that were really walking with the Lord. I mean, just really kids that were just fired up, there really wasn't that. And so, you know, we would tell them the same thing. Just, you know, you might as well get it over with. Just tell them all you're Christians. You know, tell them your dad's a pastor. That'll do it. You know, and it's true. But our kids were just having to do what we're all supposed to do in life. You know, school is just more of a concentrated environment, but it's the same thing, you know. Daniel used to play football at Bandon High School, and amazingly, they let him just get the whole football team on their knees before every game, right out there on the football field and pray, you know. And on away games, you know, Daniel had a captive audience on the bus. And he'd just share, you know, and there'd be guys asking questions and guys, you know, trying to ridicule and all that, but he didn't care, you know. They knew who he was, though, you know. Jacob used to do a Bible study in our living room. We lived across the street from the high school when we first moved here. And 25, 26 kids would come across the street at lunchtime on Wednesday at noon for Bible study in our living room, you know. And, you know, the kids were made fun of. But I'll tell you something. That did something to them, you know. All three of our kids had to make a choice to whether they were going to be Christians or, you know, try and fit in. And I'll tell you something, folks. Trying to fit in doesn't go with you being a Christian. It just doesn't. But this applies to all facets of my life. And I encourage the kids, I encourage young people today, see with your own eyes. You know, be one that looks at things, not just because everybody else looks at it one way. You look at it through your eyes. You say, Lord, show me. You know, what you want me to see. Use your mind. Don't use everybody else's. See, everybody else's minds, you just don't know where they've been. Use yours. Stand on the word of God. You know, be a voice, not an echo. Just echo what everybody else is saying. This is tough. I know. It's hard for, especially young people are trying to fit in. Everybody's saying this. Yeah. To not say that, to say something different. It's gutsy. Gutsy stuff. But if not, folks, if we don't go this direction, I need to say this, we are helplessly bound by the latest trend or the latest opinion, aren't we? It's just like we're stuck with whatever else is going on. We just tend to be in that mode. What most people say, I just need to let this be known. What most people say in this world is wrong. Throughout the ages, folks, listen, throughout this thing called the Bible that you have on your lap, truth has always lived in the minority. The majority always has spoken trash, has told lies, lived falsely. That's the way it goes. Doesn't matter what point in history you want to pull out, you know, pull a plug out of any time in history, and you'll see the same reality. There's only a small portion of this world that actually wants to live in truth. Everybody else just wants to do whatever, you see. Don't let the world push you into conforming. This is kind of where Nehemiah drew the line. Because he knew, I think, and we can see it, we become ineffective when we conform to the world. You don't do much for anybody when you're like everybody else. It just doesn't work. This doesn't mean that you have to be so, you know, abrasive in your Christianity that you make people mad all the time. This simply means that you need to be a Christian. Oh, you'll make some people mad. There's no doubt about it. Just being a Christian, just when they find out you're a Christian, you don't even know the person. You don't even say anything to them, and they'll be mad at you. Right? It's weird. But it's kind of fascinating to me why that happens. Because I find this to be so. Many people have lost their excitement about their faith, about the Lord. Do you know why I find the case is for most people that have lost the thrill? They've lost the excitement. Do you know why that is for the most part? It's because other people have lost it. And we are creatures of watching others. And when we see, then what do? You know, we just go right into the mode. We're just conditioned to do this. I'm just going to encourage you today. I'm going to just suggest to you today, stop it. Stop that. Don't do that. When you see somebody going with their Christianity, don't do that. It sounds dumb for one thing, doesn't it? But the other thing is that it is dumb. Because just because somebody else has lost their luster, so to speak, and maybe many people have, and isn't it true that the greater body of Christ has? So what do? Just conform to that? No. Someone has to be a Nehemiah and say, I'm not doing that. I'm still excited about the Lord. You know? We're not. Well, let's get with it, you know, and get to be an encouragement. Be a David, you know, and start quoting Psalms, you know. Come on. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Bless him. You know, let's get going here. Let's not just sit around and start moping about, everybody's lost their luster. Nehemiah could have said, every other governor's done that. I might as well, too. But he didn't. He didn't do it. Well, you say, it cost him some money to not conform. Yep. He didn't take the money. He didn't squeeze the people for money. He just said, I don't need it. It's okay. I don't need that if it means this. And he may have lost some dinero, but he gained godliness. Sometimes you have to choose, don't you? Conform? That might cost me some money. This is especially true at tax time, isn't it? Do I conform to the world, or do I do what God wants me to do and not conform to the world? Well, you're not going to need as much money back. But you gain godliness. You gain holiness. You stand alone, perhaps. But God sees it, doesn't he? And what God sees, guys, is the most important part. Now, second thing I want you to note, he, first of all, won't conform. He wouldn't do it. He would not conform. But his motives, number two, his motive for not conforming is this issue of the fear of God or respect for God, or our New Testament rendering would be for the love of Christ, as Paul would put it there in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And you know, if you want to take all the life out of that statement, the fear of God or the love of Christ, if you want to take all the life out of it, you know what you can say? Well, I do it for religious reasons. Isn't that just kind of, it just deflates the whole thing. Which is what Paul's point was when he said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me or causes me literally to do things different. It's the love of Christ that does that to me. Not, well, because it's against my religion. That just sounds like, well, whatever. You know, people look at that and they go, I better get a new religion. My religion doesn't allow me to do that. I better get a new one. But that's not what this is about, folks. It's not because it's against our religion. It's against God. It's for him, you see. Nehemiah respected God. That's why he did it. It's the love of Christ that bids us not to conform. It's that love that he has for me that says in my ear, whispers in my heart, hey, you don't need to be a part of that. Jesus said it so often, didn't he? Enter in the straight gate, which is the reason to go in that gate, by the way. Why? Because it's narrow. It's hard to get through, in a sense, which is a clue for us. Guess which gate you should go in? He said the other gate's wide. Superhighway, you know. The narrow path is just real. But the broad way, the superhighway of life is not to be entered into. Why? Well, that's because everybody's on it. You see, it's really interesting what Jesus was saying with that. You can almost always tell which way to go because most people are on the wrong road. So you find that narrow little path. Hey, this is the one. That's why I go through it. Why? Because there's nobody on it. I'm a nonconformist. Remember that bumper sticker and that poster that was out years ago now, probably before some of you were born. But it was a fish, an exoi fish like we have here, and it was going in the opposite direction of all these other fish. Remember that one? See, I told you, some of you weren't even born yet. You're like, no, don't remember that one. The point was, as a Christian fish, the Christian symbol fish, going the opposite way of everybody else is the same idea. The nonconformist, you see, the one who's going this way when everybody else is going that way. And this is the way it works. This world will always go in the wrong direction. This is what Jesus was saying, isn't it? The reason Jesus continually gave a contrast between his disciples and the world was because the world's always going the other way and always will. There's this idea that, well, you know, there can be some things that we do that are like that. And, well, I'll tell you something. You know the difference, I believe. Some people don't want to know the difference, but I think we do know the difference. I think that oftentimes we just say, well, I just didn't know. And when people say that, I go, you didn't? Really? There's a story of a man who was going to hire a driver to, chauffeur him around. And he's a wealthy guy, you know, and he interviewed the drivers. And he asked the drivers, how close could you get to the edge of that road without driving off the edge? And he interviewed a bunch of guys. He hired the guy who said, well, I'd stay as far away from the edge as I could. Get it? The question isn't, well, how far can I go here to the edge before, you know, I go too far? Well, wrong question. I'm going to hire the guy who says, I'm not getting near the edge. I'm staying as close to the safe side as I can. This is what Jesus was always saying to his disciples. Don't go to the edge. What in the world do you want to go there for? You know, stay here. Abide in the vine, he said. Don't start disconnecting, you know, getting off track. But I'll tell you, this contrast he meant was society. The world around us is always going the opposite way that we are. And folks, our Christianity is really useless if it doesn't have a conduct, a behavior, a standard that is opposite in lifestyle from the rest of this world. It really is. I mean, what is that? And what good is it? You see, there's a trend in our society today among the Christian circles that we may encounter from time to time. It's kind of an easygoing Christianity. It's labeled all kinds of things. But this thing called easygoing Christianity, I find, is really a problem because many people find it a good fit for them. You know why? Oh, there's a lot of liberty that you can exercise in that easygoing Christianity. It's a lot of things that you can do that are kind of worldly, and some people find it a good fit for them. I think Jesus had another word for it, lukewarm. See, I think that so often people say, I don't know, Pastor Matt, I just, this kind of this Christian thing. I mean, we have to be so Christian? Well, what kind of a statement is that? have to be so Christian. Yeah, I think so. I think the more Christ-like we are, which is what a Christian is, the better, don't you think? So when we say, well, I don't know if I want to be so Christian, what you're saying is you don't want to be so like Christ then. And you know what the alternative is. But nobody says that. You know, I just don't know if I want to be too Christian about this. So what are you saying? You want to be more like Satan than Christ? What are you saying there, you see? We don't want to go there. But people find it a good fit because, man, it just allows me to do the things that I feel like doing. But it doesn't make us stand out too much, does it? It's kind of like high fashion Christianity, making it fashionable. And this is a danger, making Christianity fashionable for the masses to come and just kind of join in. I'm afraid what we're giving them is a message that really is mixed. And it's not about high fashion Christianity. Jesus said that's just plain old compromise. That's all. Now, the world may dislike an out-and-out, full-blown, full-tilt Christian. They do, don't they? But I'll tell you something. Even though the world may dislike a Christian that's really going for it, at least the world knows one when they see one. And they may have a hostile respect for a Christian, but they know who they're dealing with at least, don't they? Did you know that is a respect a fashionable Christian will never get from the world? Because the world won't even recognize who they are. See, I'd rather be known for this. That at least the world knows what they're dealing with when they confront me. At least they know, okay, we got it. You're one of those. Okay, we understand. Everything's Jesus. Everything's Christ. Everything's about the Lord. We get it. Now, they may have a dislike and a hostility, in a sense, towards me for that, but there's a deep down, underlying respect for who I am, and that they know there's no way in the world, no way in hell, I'm changing from who I am in Christ. And I'll take that identity any day over, well, I'm professionally, can't really tell what I am, can you? Because I could be over here and I could be like that. See, and you're really guessing, aren't you? I don't want people to guess. I just want people to go, fine, Christian. Yep, you got it. That's me. See, and that's fine. I'd much rather be there, you see. Be ye not conformed to the world is the issue. But I need to say this because people say, well, man, it just sounds like you're saying we should just leave everything that's, you know, fun and anything that's worldly. We just can't be a part of it. Well, here's the thing. I believe it's not a matter of saying no to everything. I believe the first thing that has to happen is what Paul says in Romans 8, and that is, it's not about necessarily not being conformed to the world so much as it is being conformed to his image. It's be conformed to Christ's image first, then you will find out how easy it is to not be conformed to this world. If you simply say, no, I can't do that, but really deep down you're longing to do that. That's the problem. I want to be like everybody else. I want to be able to enjoy that like everybody else. Well, okay, the problem then is, let's get back to what Paul just said there in Romans 8, and let's be conformed to the image of Christ. And what will happen is, guess what? Jesus isn't interested in that worldly stuff. See, it's filling my life up with Christ, and then the worldly stuff loses its luster. How exciting is the world when you've got Jesus? And this is a good question for some of us. Because when we say yes to Christ, we are saying no to worldliness. But when we say yes to worldliness, we're saying no to Jesus. And this is the issue for me. I want to be filled with the Spirit. The Lord is going to be the one who puts this in my heart. The Apostle Paul says, He is faithful, the one that calls you to this, and He will do it. All I have to do is make sure I'm filling up on Him. I say, yes, Lord. Yes, I do love your word. Yes, Lord, I do desire to know you better, and I will pursue that lifestyle. Third thing, and I'm done, is the power to do this. Oh, the motive, hey, fear of God, the love of Christ, we would say. This won't conform mentality that we should have, you know, is inspired by the love of Christ. But there's a power that goes along with this that's key and needs to be in place. It's the fear of God, the love of Christ, yes. It's Jesus living the example. He is my model in this. Jesus said, so as I have done, you do also. He said that again and again to the disciples. And I know they think at that particular point when they heard that, and they think the same way we do. We hear that and we go, right, as you do, we're supposed to do. Like, I can live like Jesus. I've heard this again and again. I can't live like I'm no Jesus Christ. No, that's true. But have you pursued living like him? Or do we simply say, I can't live like him, so I might as well live worldly? Have we pursued it? This is the thing. Have you really sat down and say, this is what I'm going to do? We do what other men do readily enough. Why don't we try doing what he does once in a while? And what was he about? Well, he was up in the morning praying, getting instructions from the Father, and then set about his day to do what the Father's will was. You see, you can do that, can't you? Is that impossible? No, but I'm not going to accomplish what Jesus did today. No, but he might. He might through you. Give him a chance, maybe, to do that. Give him an opportunity to do in you what he may desire to do. I look at this, and personally for me, just from my own personal life, I won't do this for me. I won't do it for you, but I will do it for him. I will do it for Christ. You know why? Because he died for me. I love you all, but you didn't die for me. And your life and your death would never forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness and allow me to live in eternity forever with joy unspeakable. But he did do that. He did die for me. And therefore, I will live for him. That's enough for me. That's enough. And I think it should be enough. I think knowing what he did and what he longs to do in me should be enough for me. You know, Nehemiah told the people when they were discouraged and fearful and everybody was telling them they couldn't do this thing, they had to be nonconformists. They had to quit listening to what people said and they had to do what the Lord had instructed them to do originally. And Nehemiah simply reminded them of that. Remember the Lord! He said to him, remember the Lord. And then he said, now look at your families and fight for them. Remember what this is about, he said. This isn't about whether or not we get to enjoy the worldliness around us. This is about living for Christ because he died for you. He died for me. And it's well worth my time and my efforts to say, Lord, I don't know what you want today, but I'm in. I don't know what you want to do, but count me in. I want to seek your will. I want to seek your ways. I'm going your direction. I'm going to pursue godliness and holiness. I'm going to look at the things that Jesus did, and I'm going to say, that's for me. The other things out there, I don't want them. I don't want to go there. My flesh wants them, but I don't want to go there. He wouldn't want to go there. He wouldn't want to do that. He wouldn't compromise this. He wouldn't conform to this. I am conforming to you, Lord, and you will change me into your image as I do so. And in the process, I will not be conforming to this world. That, folks, is a Christian. That's who we are. That's who we ought to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have accomplished everything on our behalf, and that we are really those that simply need to receive that. I know, Lord, that there's plans and purposes and things that you are wanting to do and desiring to see happen. And I know, like Nehemiah, sometimes you're just looking for that willing vessel. I pray for us, Lord, that we would be those that would say, no, we're not going the worldly way, because we want to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means we won't conform to this world. Thanks for this story, Lord. It encourages my heart again. It gets things straight in my perspective. It helps me to see what is important and what isn't. And Father, I thank you that you're long-suffering, that you have mercy and grace in abundance, because we just fail at this so often. I just pray for a new perspective today for us, for those of us who are saying in our hearts right now, Father, I need this message. I need this teaching. I need to get this right again. I need to get this straight once more. I'm to be following you. I'm to be walking with you and living for you. And therefore, there's just other things, Lord, that aren't going to be part of my life anymore. Period. That's it. I'm going to say yes to Jesus, and the world's going to just have to go by the wayside in so many ways. Thank you for your word. Bless us now. Bless my brothers and sisters today. Fill us up, Lord, that we might walk and live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.